This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Hey, good morning. I got your Slim Jims. Some of you have been... By the way, those of you who put these in the giving bags, that wasn't cool. Okay? And those of you who tithed part of it, that is definitely pretty gross. How's everybody doing? Good, good, good. Well, listen, we are starting a new series today. It's a series called What Jim Said. Just out of curiosity, any Jims here today by chance? Jim? Jim, are you here? You got to be kidding me. Come on, Jim. Any Jims? Well, there's a couple Jims. Okay, well, that totally works against my opening thing I was going to say. Jim's a very popular name, as you can see. Wow. Okay, that didn't go well in any of the services. So anyway, in some parts of the country, apparently, Jim is a popular name. So I just thought I'd just sort of clarify, okay? So everybody's on the same page. This is not going to be a series about Jim Belushi, okay? Nor is it going to be a series about Jim Carrey or Jim Morrison or Jim from The Office, whatever his name is, Jim Henson or Slim Jims or Larry Boatwright's cousin named Jim, okay? It is not going to be a series about any... Yeah, looks just like him, doesn't he? So bad. Okay. Anyway, this is a series about a guy by the name of Jim from the Bible. Actually, his name's James, but James didn't sound as good, and the title is Jim, so we went with Jim. But anyway, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Can you even imagine that, right? Imagine growing up in the home of Jesus, right? Mom's always saying, you know, hey, Jim, why can't you be more like Jesus? What's wrong with you, you know? And you know, the ironic thing is that James didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and showed himself to James. Then he finally believed. And I know on the surface, some of us might think, well, come on, what was wrong with that idiot? How did he not know? I mean, all these miracles Jesus was doing. And the only thing I can say is, I mean, come on, it was his brother, right? I mean, what would it take for your brother to convince you that he's the son of the living God, right? So anyway, James ends up believing. He ends up putting his faith in Christ. And he writes a book of the Bible. It's actually a letter that he wrote to a group of Christ followers that's really all about how to live out your faith, how to move beyond just you know, quote-unquote belief, and how to really engage your faith in everyday life. Now, James is about 5 chapters long. In fact, I would encourage you, even this week, if you haven't yet, read the book of James. You can easily read 1 chapter a day. It's 5 chapters. And what you'll see as you read it is that James was just very passionate about this whole thing of living out your faith. In fact, what you see is sort of this theme over and over again of that, look, if you're not going to do anything with your faith, then you might as well not even believe. So, I mean, he really believed this. He was really passionate about it. And so here's the deal. Over these next 5 weeks, we're going to dive into the book of James. And really, I think it's safe to say that this is going to be a series that is going to be great for those of us here who really want to learn how to live this, for those who really want to learn to live out their faith and how to embrace a faith and embrace your faith in a way that will truly impact you as a, whatever you might be, as a single person, as a married person, as a parent, as a leader, or whatever it might be. This is who this series is really going to be for. And so I'm excited about it. We're gonna really go some great places these next few weeks. I want to begin today by going and just diving right into James chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to take them out, and we'll look up James chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to bring them over the next few weeks with you. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to either buy one or let us know if you need one. If you can't afford one or just things are tight right now, let us know. We'd love to put a Bible into your hands. But we're going to begin James chapter 1, and James begins by writing about something that all of us are somewhat familiar with, some of us more familiar than others, but he begins by writing about trials. He starts by writing about troubles and trials and tough times that show up in our lives. And he begins here. I want to look at begin at verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Most of the passages I'm going to be reading today and throughout the series are from the New Living Translation. And if it's not, I'll let you know that. But James chapter 1, verse 2. I'd like us to read it together if we could. Just look at the screens. Let's read it. Ready? Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Okay, time out. Time out. Okay, first of all, what in the world is going on here with this? Because joy and trouble, I don't know about you, but those two words just don't seem to go together very well, do they? Right? Joy and trouble. He says, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Oh, yeah, of course. That's my natural inclination. Yes, troubles. Woo! I've been hoping for some of those for a while. No, of course not. None of us are really naturally happy when trials show up. If you are naturally happy when trials show up, then either you really got this down or you're sick and twisted, okay? But anyway, joy and trouble. So then he said, I want to read to you out of the English, the ESV translation. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, I got to be honest with you. This is one of those passages I think it'd be easy for us to read and read it almost like we read sometimes Christian bumper stickers. You know what I'm saying? Like, or how about this? Like if you've ever had someone in your family pass away, and the things people say to you, you know what I mean? Like, they think they're helping you, but they're really not. They really are making you want to punch them. You know what I'm saying? It's like you're grieving, and they're like, "Hey, it's okay. He's with Jesus, eating Kentucky Fried Chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy." And you're like, "What?" I'm like, I'm going to send you to Jesus right now if you say that to me again, right? Or you know, or like people, like you're going through a tough time and people are like, well, just trust the Lord. Just put your faith in God. You know, and so here's James, like, hey, going through troubles? Count it all joy. No problem, James. Well, it helps to know some context here, okay? First of all, James was a man who, first of all, was very acquainted with trials. And then on top of it, he's writing to a group of people who were very acquainted with trials. In fact, he's writing to a group of Jews who decided that they wanted to now follow Jesus. Well, as you can imagine, that kind of messed up their faith a little bit, right? I mean, they decided that they want to follow Jesus. So now it's like the dynamics of their faith are suddenly changing. Now Jesus is the Messiah. Now God is someone that they can actually have a relationship with, and they can know him as their personal father. And so this is all good, and it feels good and all of that. Well, then suddenly when they show up at the synagogue now, they're outcasts. And now they're getting persecuted. They're being scattered to different countries. Now they have to leave their homes. They have to leave their families. And so suddenly they're confronted with the same question that so many of us get confronted with. And that's that moment where you just kind of go, okay, God, what's going on? God, where are you? Oh, this is not what I signed up for. Well, I don't understand this, you know? This doesn't make any sense to me. And of course, it didn't help that in their culture and in their religion, and this is probably reflects even a lot of ours that we grew up in, it was like this idea was taught to them that, well, if good things are happening, well, then you have favor with God. If bad things are happening, well, then maybe you've fallen out of favor with God, or maybe God doesn't quite love you as much as he used to, or maybe you've done something wrong, or maybe God has you know, maybe he dislikes you for some reason, whatever it might be. And so James, you know, he's seeing this, and he's going, okay, Let's just deal with this, okay? Let's just get right into this tough topic of trials. And I love how when he says this, because let's go back to the verse. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way. I love how he says that, because he doesn't say, now if by chance troubles show up in your life. Okay, what he's saying here is they will show up. They will, okay? There's no such thing as being so spiritual that troubles won't come near you. In fact, sometimes it's like the more spiritual you are, the more troubles you end up having, right? Isn't that true? But he says, look, let's just deal with this. He says, you're going to have trials. You're going to have troubles. And the other thing that I like here is that he doesn't spend time saying, now let's dig into why we have trials. Two things that we want to try to avoid trials, don't we, in our lives? All of us do. I mean, none of us are praying for trials. The other thing is, though, is that we always want to know why. Well, James kind of says, look, there's just a lot of things you have no control over, all right? Trials are going to show up. Sometimes troubles show up because you make stupid decisions and you end up, the results of those mess your life up and there's trouble. But other times trials show up, you've done nothing. I mean, it's just they show up, you don't know why. And so James is saying, look, rather than focus on the things we don't have control over, let's focus on the things we do have control over. And that is our attitudes, our response to trials. And so he goes on to say this in verse 3. He says, for you know that when your faith is tested. Okay, he says, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Now what he's done there is he's helped us to understand what a trial is. What he's saying is a trial is anything that puts your faith to the test. Anytime your faith is put to the test, you are in the midst of a trial, okay? I mean, think about this. What happens when trials show up in your life? What happens when suffering shows up or trouble or suddenly there's what? There is this tension that shows up, right? There's tension in your life. Something bad or negative happens. What do? We pray. God, help me, right? All of a sudden, it's like God has our undivided attention, doesn't he? Think about 9/11 happened. Every church in America packed out. You know why? Because people's faith was put to the test. Isn't it interesting? And I don't think I'm the only one, but you ever notice that when your life is going really well, your faith really isn't all that tested, is it? I mean, seriously, I know for me, when things are going really well, I don't really find myself praying prayers like, oh, God, help me to maintain my faith in you, because things are just going so well that I might stop trusting you. No, but man, I'll tell you what, when trouble shows up, whoa, all of a sudden, like, our antennas, like we're connected to God, like, our sense of God is high because our faith, because we feel that tension, because our faith is put to the test. And so he says this, for you know that when your faith is tested, here's what happens. Here's why you can have joy, he says, because your endurance has a chance to grow. Now, real quick, what he's talking about here is like this persevering faith. It's a faith that holds on and that perseveres in the midst of whatever trial has shown up in your life. I mean, a faith that holds on no matter what. The kind of faith that even though things might get worse and worse and worse and worse, you will still trust. You will still believe. And even though there may be less and less to put my confidence in, I'm still able to say, I trust you, God. I have faith. I believe. It's like this even though kind of faith. Even though I don't understand. Even though it's painful. Even though it makes no sense to me. God, I still am going to choose to trust you and put my faith in you. Okay, that's the kind of endurance that James is talking about. Let's go to the next verse, verse 4. Okay, he says, so let it grow. Okay, so let it grow. Okay, don't fight it. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect. The word perfect means mature. Okay, you will be mature and complete, needing nothing. Now, what James is talking about here is spiritual maturity. How many of you have ever heard that phrase before? Spiritual maturity. He's talking about being spiritually mature, okay? And what he's doing is he's showing us here that this is how we grow and become spiritually mature. It's how we move from being spiritual babies, thumb-sucking babies, to being spiritual adults, okay? Because that's ultimately what God wants. Listen, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, God does not want you to stay there. God wants you to continually move forward. That's called growing in him, becoming spiritually mature. That's ultimately where he wants to take us. It's not a destination. It is always going to be a journey of becoming more and more like him. But there is this part where we do grow up. I mean, those of us who have children and babies, we want our babies to grow up, right? I don't know, they're cute and everything, and I know sometimes we say, man, I'm 4 years old, they're so cute at that age, we don't want them to change, but you do, listen, I have a two-year-old, and all I can say is that if that two-year-old stays a two-year-old forever, old boy is going to be put up for adoption, okay, all right, I mean, because I want him to grow up, I at least want him to turn three, okay, and so see, God wants us to grow, he wants us to mature. And there's a way that this happens in our lives that can't happen any other way. When our faith is tested, it can't happen by reading a book. It can't happen by listening to a sermon or praying a prayer. There's a way that we grow and mature when our faith is tested that we can't, that won't be accomplished any other way. And of course, that's not a popular message, but that's the truth. That's what James is saying. And so really what he's saying here about spiritual maturity is, look, spiritual maturity really isn't what maybe you think it is. It's not really about how many scriptures you can quote. It's not really about how many times a week you go to church or how many times a month. It's not really about how much money you give. It's not really about how many ministries and things you serve in. It's really not about how much you serve in the community. Those are all good things to do, and they certainly can be signs of maturity, but in and of themselves, they're not maturity in and of themselves. Now, he's saying true spiritual maturity is being able to endure in those really tough moments. I mean, it's being willing. It's about how enduring your faith is when you are in the middle of a test in your life. That's really what spiritual maturity is. It's not about knowing everything. It's not about agreeing with everything. It's not about being able to make sense of everything. But it is about your ability to endure in the midst of it all. It's about your ability to love God and to trust Him simply for who He is and what He's done, rather than for what we want God to do, or what we think God should be, or how we think God should act in our lives, or what He has or hasn't done for me lately. James is saying it's not about that. Spiritual maturity is about trusting God based on one thing, based on what He's done for me, by going to the cross. That's it. Who He is, what He's done for me by going to the cross. That's it. Now, there's a lot of goodness in those four verses. I mean, we could have taken those four verses and made a 5-week series out of four passages, but we're not going to do that. But instead, for a minute here, think about what he's saying, and then we're going to get really personal and uncomfortable, all right? He says, look, your faith will be tested. Doesn't matter how spiritual you might think you are, or maybe you will be tested, okay? You will go through trials. You will be tested, but whatever you do, don't think that God's abandoned you. Don't think that God is absent in those moments, because actually the opposite is true. God isn't absent. God is active. You may not feel Him. It may make no sense to you, okay? But the truth is, God is very active, because it's in those moments that God is doing something in you. God is growing your faith. He's growing your ability to endure and to trust Him. And man, when that begins to happen, you become mature followers of Jesus. And see, that's why even in the midst of the painful parts of the journey, even in the midst of the pain, if you look deep enough, you may not find a lot of it, but if you look deep enough, you can find a little bit of joy. You can find a little bit of hope in the midst, deep down inside, because see, we can know and trust that God is at work within us. Now, let's just get kind of personal for a second. Think about your life. Think about the last time you went through a trial or a test. And maybe it was getting bad news. Maybe it was a phone call. Maybe it was losing a job. Maybe it was whatever, losing a loved one. Maybe whatever. I want you to think about the last time you went through a trial and when you went through a test. And I want you to think about your response in those moments. And I don't mean like the initial, like the phone call where you just flip. But I mean like in the hours, days, weeks following, think about your response in the middle of those tests and those trials, because here's what I think, okay, and I think if we're all honest about it, our response to tests and trials really show us a lot about ourselves, don't they? I mean, they really do, because I mean, it's easy to me, I think it's easy to, when things are going well, to look a certain way, but man, when things really blow up in our lives, our response shows us a lot about our faith. It shows us a lot about our trust. It shows us a lot about where we are in our maturity. I love the message. Actually, I shouldn't say I love this message translation of this verse, because I actually don't love it, because it's so uncomfortable. But James chapter 1, verse 3, the message says this: you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Wow, did you hear all those amens after I read that? Like, that was so hearty. Wow. No, because none of us like that, do we? None of us like that. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. We don't like it, but we know it's true, don't we? I mean, think about it. You could say this about all kinds of areas of our lives. You could say this about someone's integrity, right? Someone's character. I mean, think about it. You want to know what someone's made of? Watch what happens when they're under pressure. Watch what happens when the caca hits the fan. All right, watch what happens. Watch what happens when the pressure is on, and you will see what someone's made of. You will see, in our lives, we'll see where we really are at. I remember a couple years ago, my wife Amanda, she came home one day, and she sat down with me. She says, "Scott, sit down, I got to talk to you." And she shared with me that she had begun experiencing some symptoms in her body that she was kind of concerned about. Actually, she wasn't real concerned about it, but it was symptoms that, you know, women should go to the doctor and get these things checked out. So she's having these symptoms or whatever. And when she told me this, you know, I got to tell you, like, I really kind of flipped out. It really shook me a lot. I mean, I got kind of mad. I got mad at her even. Like how could you do this? How could you cause these symptoms to happen within yourself? Come on. I told you eating healthy is not good for you. What are you, crazy? Right? I got mad. I got mad at God. I did. I got mad at God. I was like making deals with God. I'm like, God, listen. I mean, I remember there's like a week she's going to the doctor, and sometimes, you know, when you're dying, it could take a week to get in to see the doctor. And so like, you know, she set up the appointment, and like, so all week I'm like, God, whatever. I will go to Zimbabwe, and I will move my family there and follow you if you'll just keep her well, okay? I can't lose her, you know? And then like I Googled. And that's never good, okay? Like, you know, because Google will never build your faith. It will only cause you to flip out even worse, because, like, you type in, like, headache, and, like, oh, my God, I've got brain cancer. You know what I'm saying? It's like, don't Google in those moments, okay? So, you know, I was upset, I'm angry, and I'm just wigging out. What does the scripture say? Under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Ah, that's so convicting. So she went to the doctor. Everything was fine. And you know, I was relieved. On one hand, I was obviously so relieved. But you know what? That was such an eye-opening moment for me. Because it was like what I realized was that I wasn't quite where I thought I was at in my faith. It was like, as long as things were going well and good, then I could be okay with God, and I could be okay with things or whatever. I could say God is good. And then, but it's like the moment there was even the possibility of something tragic happening, I was just a complete mess. And can I tell you something? In the weeks that followed, in the days and the weeks that followed that, sometimes I wonder if, like, God allowed that or whatever, just to get my attention, to tell me to grow up, you know? And I could tell you, like, in the days following, in the weeks following, it really forced me to ask myself a question. And the question was this: Scott, why do you love God? Like, seriously, why do you love God? I mean, have you ever asked yourself that question before? I mean, think about it. Why do you love God? I think sometimes I answer that question. I say, well, I love God because God's given me three amazing children. What, one's demon-possessed, but I still love him. But no, God's given me three really great children. That, you know, I love God. I love God because he's provided for me. I love God because he's blessed me. He's given me some great friendships. I love God because he kept me healthy. And I love God because he's provided for me. I was able to pay my bills last month. I love God because he gave me a really great job. I love God because all these things. But then, and that's all good. But then what happens when that because disappears or dies or abandons you or leaves you or lets you down? It's like, what happens then? I mean, why do you love God? I mean, ultimately, what is your faith rooted in? See, I think to me, like, that's really the test right there. Why do I love God? I mean, those moments, they really do test your faith. And it causes you to just get honest and say, like, why do I really trust God? What is my faith rooted in? See, it's one thing to be thankful. I think it's one thing to be thankful for God's blessings in our lives, and we should be thankful for his blessings. And it's one thing to pray for his blessings. We should pray for his blessings. We should have faith. The Bible tells us we should have faith for God to bless us or to heal us or to deliver us or whatever it might be. But here's the problem. Here's where the problem comes in. The moment that we place our hope and our trust in those things, now we're in trouble. See, there's a big difference in having faith for something and having faith in something. Did you catch that? That's really important. It's one thing to have faith for something. It's another thing to have faith in something. See, the moment that you and I, we place our faith in all those things is the moment we set ourselves up for devastation when those things never show up or those things let us down or those things go away or those things die. See, in a way, you know what you're doing? It's like you're saying, okay, God, I'm willing to trust you and follow you as long as you work on my terms. As long as you do the things I agree with, as long as you do the things that make sense to my pea brain, I will follow you. The problem is that's not a God. You know what that is? That's a genie in a bottle. A God who does the things I think he should do. A God who does everything I understand. A God who does things that make sense to me. And the problem is, if you and I are following a God that we can fully understand, then what kind of God is that? It's not as big of a God as we would hope for. Man, that's the test. I ran across this the other day. I thought it was good. Again, convicting, but good. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. All right, if we value material and physical more than the spiritual, same thing. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will always make us bitter. Isn't that true? It's like, where's our perspective, right? How is it we're thinking about our faith? How is it we're thinking about God? Like, see, that's why, listen, out of all the things we could put our faith and our hope in and all the things that are out there, it really can only come down to being in one thing. I mean, there's just one thing, really, at the end of the day, that never disappears, that never disappoints, never dies, never lets us down, never gets old, never breaks, never gets sick. You know what it is? It is the incarnation of God in the flesh. It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. That's it. The cross. Our trust, our hope, our faith has to be secure there and there alone. That's it. In God's love, in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. So here's my question. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you to trust? Is it enough? Is it enough for you to have faith? See, the problem comes in when our faith becomes about anything other than God's love and the cross. That's where we run into problems. Because that's the only place we can place our hope. I mean, that Christ willingly absorbed the wrath of God for you and you and you and you and you and for me and for this world. That Christ willingly absorbed the wrath of God so that we may be blameless and holy before him. That's it. That's the only place. Man, you want to know what true worship is? True worship isn't about how much you shake your booty when you sing to God. True worship isn't about how loud you sing. Some of you shouldn't even sing loud to begin with. But I mean, I'm just saying. It's not about how much you raise your hands and how Pentecostal you try to be or whatever. Listen, true worship. What's true worship? True worship is when we say, God, in spite of what it seems like you've allowed to happen. Okay, in spite of this pain that's in my life, in spite of the things that I don't understand, I will still believe in you. I will still have confidence in you. I will still have faith in you for no other reason than the fact that you love me and you went to the cross for me. That's it. I mean, that's true worship. So what is James saying here? Is he saying, are you supposed to sit around and just, you know, be joyful when trials come and do nothing? No. That's not what he's saying. Because if you keep reading, he tells us what we ought to do. He gets actually very practical, and he tells us we should pray. But he doesn't tell us to pray for what we want would normally want to pray for when trials hit our lives. What would we pray for, right? Deliverance, like a way out, like the second coming of Christ right now, right? Like, come now, Lord Jesus, right? Or like a solution. You know what he says to pray for? Let me show you, verse 5. Let's read it together. Ready? If any of you, there it is. I keep looking back there because there used to be a screen there. It's over there now. All right. Ready? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Okay, so James says, okay, you're in the midst of a trial, you're in the midst of trouble. Okay, pray for wisdom. The Jewish people were lovers of wisdom. But you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to see all of life through God's perspective. That's what wisdom is. It's the ability to see all of life through a new set of lenses, seeing through God's perspective. And what James is saying is, look, don't try to go through trials on your own. God wants to help you, man. And see, since you see this much and God sees this much, like, let him help you, you idiot. Let God help you. Don't try to go through the trial on your own. Let him fill you with wisdom, okay? Wisdom, the ability to see all of life through God's perspective. And so what is James saying? Pray for wisdom. Pray that you'll be able to see things the way God sees them. Pray that you'll be able to respond how God wants you to respond. And then in verse 6, he doesn't tell us just to ask, but he tells us how to ask. He says, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And then in verse 7, he says, listen to this. This is so straightforward. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do you see that? He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, this is the person, what he's talking about right here, this is the person whose faith goes wherever the sea tosses him around to, right? It's like when things are good, then he thinks God is good. When things are bad, he thinks, oh, maybe God's abandoned me. It's like when things aren't good, then suddenly the cross isn't enough. I mean, that's the person who's double-minded. See, this isn't about struggling. This isn't about, like, having doubts now and then. This isn't about, but here's the thing. I mean, at some point in your life as a follower of Christ, and this is what this whole series is about, at some point in your life as a follower of Christ, we have to get beyond being the person who is up and down in our faith. I mean, it's one thing to have that moment where you hear the bad news and you're just like, you fall on the floor and have a hissy fit. But you know what? It's like, that's normal. But get up. Get up. If 5 days later, if a week later, you're still scratching your head saying, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Look, if you're a new Christian, if you're brand new to this journey, it's going to take you some time to get there. But man, if you're still 5 years later, 10 years later, still throwing a hissy fit every time something happens in your life, man, you got to get honest about this. You got to say, God, help me to grow up a little bit here. And look, I'm with you guys, man. I mean, I told you the story. That I wish I could have said that was 10 years ago. Maybe I should have. But then I would have been lying, and that's more immaturity, so that wouldn't have been good. But see, it's not about like having those moments where you're just like, you know? I mean, it's not about not having, I mean, think about Mother Teresa. I mean, you read about her life that even later in her years, she had some doubts that she was struggling with. But you know what? She stayed committed. She stayed committed. Her faith stayed strong. And see, that's what James is talking about. He's talking about the person whose faith is tossed around like the waves of the sea. And instead of having the kind of faith that says, well, God, I'll trust you as long as it makes sense, or like trying to make deals with God, like, you know, but a faith that says, God, I still trust you. God, I need your input right now. I need your wisdom, but I still trust you, okay? I trust you, God, because my hope, my faith is in your love. It's in your death, in the death of your son, in the burial, and in the resurrection. That's what my faith is in, because the cross will never let me down, ever. Now, a lot of you know that I was raised in the church. I am like probably one of the most churchified people. Churchianity is my middle name. and I need counseling. But I got to tell you, like, I remember as a kid, my dad, you know, he's a pastor. So I remember as a kid, you know, my dad being called away often to go and be with families, you know, when there'd be tragedy or suffering or something, you know. And I mean, I saw him in so many different situations. It's crazy. I mean, some of the things, you, just when you think you've seen it all, you know. I remember one time, it was a Saturday night. I was probably like 8 years old or something. And it was a Saturday night and probably 3 o'clock in the morning, somebody, he gets a phone call. One of the families in the church was in this really devastating van accident. His whole family. It was icy out. Roads were horrible. And I remember, you know, hearing the phone ring, and that would happen, you know, and you knew that was never good, like when the phone would ring at 3 o'clock in the morning, like someone's died or something's bad has happened, you know. And so he gets this call. This family has been airlifted now to like 3 different hospitals, and we don't know if they're alive or dead or what's going on. And so I remember saying, "Dad, can I go with you?" And he said, "Yeah," you know, and I kind of just wanted to be with my dad, you know. So I remember getting in the car with him, and we're driving, and he's driving really fast, and I'm like, "Dad, you got to slow down because we're gonna have to call some other pastor for us if we get, you know," and that didn't help anything. He just drive fast, but I mean, I remember those kind of situations, you know, and then now being in ministry, now being a pastor for several years now, you know, and I don't know, I mean, hundreds of families that I've been with. And just horrible, tragic situations, suicides. You know, I mean, I've been in hospitals where families have been holding their babies that were born and wouldn't live. I mean, you know, my first funeral I ever did was a 3-year-old baby who died of leukemia. And so I could tell you all these different stories. But I say all that to say this, that in all these years now of being around a lot of people and seeing a lot of different situations, I've seen now 2 types of people. It's like I've seen one type of person that when trials showed up in their lives and something tragic occurred, it was almost as if like their faith was just utterly destroyed. It was like their faith was it was devastating to their faith, not just to them and emotion or whatever, but it was devastating to their faith because it was like and these were people who like it was almost like, okay, if God is never going to give me an answer for why that happened, then forget it. If I can't come to a place of understanding why, then I can't follow that, then I'm not going to put my faith in that kind of God. As if the why would really take away the pain, right? I mean, would it really? I don't know. You know, and so it was like their faith was completely destroyed. And instead of getting closer to God, they got further from God. Instead of having a stronger faith, they had weaker faith. And it's like their life just went a totally different direction. And then it's like on the other hand, I've seen others who no matter what the trial was or the trouble or the devastation, I mean, many of you, I could even look out in this room and there's a handful of you that I know because I walked with you through these. Or like in the last service, I saw some families that my dad had walked them through some things. And I've seen your faith and it's like no matter how devastating or shocked or unexpected or tragic things may have been, it was like not only did they walk through that season with their faith intact, but it was almost like their faith became strengthened as a result. And it was like, and because of that, they came out on the other side of it more committed and more trusting and more certain of their love for God. It was like they were determined that they're going to come out on the other side better, not bitter. And they decide, and they might not have understood, they might not have agreed, they might not have liked what happened, but it's like, I think what it is they knew the promise. They knew the promise. Man, I had this, my great-grandmother, her name was Audie Hodge. Audie, I bet you didn't have a great-grandma named Audie. A-U-T-I-E, Audie. And she was always old. You know what I mean? Like she was born in 1898, and I remember I couldn't wrap my mind around that 1898, and she had these long things that would hang from her arms. You know what I'm talking about? Like I used to play with those when I was a kid. I'd be like, you could like wrap them around a few times, keep her warm. You know what I'm saying? Scott, I'm cold. Wrap them things around my arms. She was like one of the most godly women. She hated the music I listened to. She hated my hair would stick up. She hated that. And she never told me I was going to go to hell for that, but I know she didn't like it. But I remember she'd always say this, always. This was like her token quote. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. Praise the Lord anyhow. My body's failing, but praise the Lord anyhow. My family member just died, but she would say, praise the Lord anyhow. I don't understand why this is happening, but she would say it over and over, I praise the Lord anyhow. You know why I think she could say that? It was because she knew the promise. And James knew the promise, and that's why in verse 12, and I'm going to close with this passage, he says these words right here. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I love this passage because the word blessed right there, you know what blessed means? Blessed means happy, fortunate. It's interesting to me how James, it's like he starts this section by talking about joy, and then he brings it back around to joy, doesn't he? It's like, I wonder if like that's the key there. I wonder if like ending with joy has anything to do with starting with joy and finding joy in the beginning of that trial, that test. And maybe some of you, you're in the midst of a trial right now. I know some of you are because I've talked to you, and you've just gone through something really tragic in your life, and maybe some of you, you've just come out of it. It's like Ted said last week, usually most people are either in the middle of one or they've just come out of one or they're headed into one. And that's the encouraging word of the day. the thing is, I wonder if what would happen if we walked out of here today willing to see these trials a little bit differently. What if we could walk out of here today letting God take off the old lenses and put some new ones on that we could see things a little bit differently. And maybe it's like instead of first and foremost praying for a way out or praying whatever it might be, what if like the first thing we prayed was like, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom because I really want to see like you see. I really want to respond how you want me to respond. I want to grow like you want me to grow. I want to become the person that you created me to be. And so help me to see things a little bit differently. Help me to give me the wisdom that I need. I just think that we can do this. I think that we can become those kind of people. I think we can become people who, at the end of the day, we make a decision that no matter what happens, no matter what how surprised we might be, whatever it might be, that our faith, it's not going to collapse. Man, I might be an emotional wreck. I might flip out, but you know what? My faith will not collapse because my faith and my trust, my hope isn't in all the things that I hope God will do for me or the things or that he'll bless me with or whatever it might be. My hope, my faith is in you and in your love and the death and the burial and the resurrection of your son, Jesus. That's it. So we're going to close today. We're going to partake of communion. And would you just take a moment before we do that? We're going to pray. Would you just take a moment, bow your heads with me, and just close your eyes? And let's just ask God to, let's not let this moment pass us by without making a couple decisions. Just take a moment. Would you just talk to God yourself? God, I think today you're calling us back to that thing that never fails us, the thing that never passes away, that never dies, that never leaves us, never walks out on us, never abandons us, never hurts us. And that is your love. And it's the cross of Jesus. Hey, God, I know that we all have different motivations and we all have different reasons why we've chosen to follow you. I think sometimes sometimes the reason we show up at church is because something's happened in our lives and we're hoping you'll fix it or you'll help us through it or give us the strength. And that's good because those things draw us to you. But I think today, God, is an opportunity to really say, God, help me to make my faith about one thing, and that's you. And so, God, as we partake of communion in just a moment, as we take our elements and as we partake of them, God, maybe this is an opportunity for us to reflect and remember and to passionately draw near to you once again. And so we pray for that now, God, and we ask that in your Son's name.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.